Let's take our Bibles this morning and look again at the book of Ephesians, chapter 3 this morning, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Let me read them as we begin, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You might think that Paul is done speaking to the Ephesians when he says amen, but he's simply finishing the first section of the epistle to the Ephesians. The first section, chapters 1 through 3, is primarily theological, things that you need to know and grasp. Chapters 4 through 6 are the application of the gospel to what I and others have called the pentathlon of life. Paul often speaks of life as a pentathlon. That is, it involves five areas: your personal life, your family life, your church life, your civic life, and your work life. All of us function in many areas of life, and Paul's concern is that the gospel addresses all of them. As we've traveled through Ephesians, I hope that you have been reminded of, and if not reminded of, maybe for the first time, you have seen the beauty and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By gospel, let me remind you again what we mean. By gospel, we mean the good news about what God accomplishes for sinners through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The good news is about what God accomplishes for sinners through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 magnifies, extols the glory of the gospel. In Ephesians 1 and in the beginning of chapter 2, the beauty and glory of the gospel as it's expressed should cause us to want to cry out, as he does in the beginning of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be this God who has chosen us and predestined us and has sealed us and has raised us from death to life in Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 3 and verse 6, we saw how this glorious gospel invites us into a new kind of humanity, a people who find their life in union with, in the person of Jesus Christ. It invites us into a worldwide fellowship of people who are united to Christ and united to one another in Christ. And then last week, Pastor Theodore talked about the value, the worth of this gospel, that there are such unsearchable riches in what God has done for us in Christ, that we should be willing to give ourselves to serve the gospel, to suffer for the gospel if need be, because it has such value. This morning, our text is for me a bridge from chapters 1-3 into the practical application of the gospel to all of our life. Paul's concern is that theology becomes alive within us, that it's not just that we have seminary degrees, that we know a lot about God, but Paul's concern is that our theology affects our experience, that we have within us a deeper, growing reality that is real, that Christ is real to us. Paul's concern is that we don't just become a people who are known for doing things. Paul's concern is that our doing comes out of a relationship with God that is working in us all of the time, that is causing us to love Him and to be moved by Him so that we want to obey Him. In some sense, as I read Paul's words here, I would say that Paul does not make a very good psychologist by human standards. In his prayer, he speaks very little about the power of human potential to conquer the deep issues of life. He's not very reassuring that men and women have innate, infinite human potential and resources to find that elusive peace for which their soul seeks. He doesn't tell us to look deeper within in our own humanity. He doesn't lead us to believe that with the right education, the right career, the right connections in life, that you can find what you're looking for in life. Paul is just not big on self-help therapy. He knows there's a limit to human potential and that the best of humanity is still cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, as the songwriter wrote. He knows that apart from the experience of God's grace, we are blind men and blind women groping in the darkness, looking aimlessly for what is missing deep within. Paul's prayer, in some sense, indicts me. It indicts my self-absorption, my self-sufficiency, my self-reliance, my self-esteem, my self-aggrandizement, my self-satisfaction. It indicts me. But it's not bad news because it indicts me. When it exposes me to myself, it exposes me to the illusions and the delusions that are in my life. The illusion that somehow I can really find what I'm yearning for, what I'm longing for, apart from repentance and apart from faith in Jesus Christ. What Paul wants to do with the gospel is to expose us to those mirages that offer what seems to be something that can quench our thirst, but when we drink of it, it's nothing but sand that leaves us dry and thirsty. At the beginning of our series, Pastor Rolando preached the parallel prayer in Ephesians 1. Justin this morning read that prayer again. And as you note, there are some similarities between those two prayers. But there is difference, because the prayer in Ephesians 1 is primarily about knowing, getting right your doctrine, your theology, your understanding of God. But the language of Ephesians 3, even though the same a similar word for know is used, the language of Ephesians 3 is much more experiential than it is intellectual. Now he's saying what you should know in Ephesians 1, what you should grasp in your mind, get your theology right. Now he's saying you need to experience this. You need to not only know that the triune God is sufficient, you need to experience the sufficiency of the triune God in your life, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can work in you in a real and powerful experiential way so that the end result is, Paul says, you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And when that is happening, you are satisfied. When that is happening, you're not searching. You're not going to those illusions and delusions and mirages of life. The good news in Paul's prayer is that the triune God offers himself to you as the solution to what you are searching for in life. In the triune God is a deep well of power, of love, of fullness, of satisfaction. Perhaps you notice as I read the text how many what we call passive verbs there are in the text. You know, an active verb is John threw the football. Threw is an active verb. John was thrown the football by Theodore. That's a passive verb. He's not telling believers to do something, but to experience something here, to be moved upon from some outside power, some outside person, to be strengthened, to be rooted and grounded, to be filled. These are all actions that someone else is doing to you and for you. And for Paul, you are being acted upon by the triune God. You need to experience God's activity in your life. So what does he want us to experience? Three things this morning. He wants us to experience the power of the Spirit. And if you look back at your text for just a moment, as I was reading, there are, and confessing, I confess, I work from the Greek text, so I don't always agree with the English text. So as I look at the text that we read, there's three things that Paul is praying for, and I underline them in my text. The first one is to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He prays that you may be strengthened with power by his Spirit. The second one is in verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, having been rooted and grounded in love, to know, in this word, to experientially know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And then the third one, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So I'm going to talk this morning about experiencing the power of the Spirit, about experiencing the love of Christ, and about experiencing the fullness, the satisfaction of the Father. Experience the power of the Spirit, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Remember, as Paul, as Theodore pointed out last week, and as we've been reminded throughout this book, that Paul writes from prison. His commitment to Christ, his commitment to the gospel, has cost him his freedom. It's resulted in personal suffering. And as we saw last week, this can often cause people to lose heart. And Paul says, I don't want you to lose heart. And the remedy for that is that you be strengthened by the Spirit in your inner man. You see, we're engaged in a spiritual battle. The things that ultimately defeat us aren't the things that we can conquer with physical strength or money or education or a gun or a self-defense school. These aren't the battles that ultimately defeat us. In the battle against sin and the battle against the world and the flesh, the devil, there really aren't any tough guys. There are no macho men who can take on Satan and the world and their own depravity. There is no way that you can find strength anywhere to conquer what's going on deep within you. I remember having a conversation with a man that delivered wood to our house one day. Some of you may remember this story, but I'll repeat it. Carter came with his pickup truck, had a load of wood for a wood-burning stove for me. And he was sort of a redneck tough guy, I would say. And, you know, a couple teeth missing up front, which he had gotten knocked out in a fight. And he was quite proud of that. You know, he told me how just the night before he delivered the wood, he had spent the night in jail because he'd been drinking in a bar and got in a fight. And he, you know, was glad to tell me how he punched the guy once and knocked his teeth out, laid him out. And he wanted to impress me with how much of a tough guy he was. And so we unloaded the wood off of the truck. And as we're sitting on the back of his pickup truck, I began to talk to him about his soul. And behind this tough guy facade, I found a man who was a child within, who was weak and uncertain and insecure and unhappy. And the more I talked to him, the more I could see him being moved. And before that conversation was over, I had my arm around him, praying for him and praying with him in the back of that truck. It's amazing what the gospel of Jesus Christ can do and how it alone meets that deep inner need that someone has. I can remember in the first church that I pastored, a man that I think many looked to as being enviable. He had a big job with a big company. He had a big house. He drove big cars. He spent big bucks, and he had a big ego. But this particular day that I was with him, I was sort of his guard. I was watching him, because earlier that day, he had been told by his big company that provided for his big car and his big bucks and his big house that his company had laid him off. And he had a family, he had four kids, he had lots of bills, responsibilities. And today, the day I was with him, he was suicidal. I let him out of my sight for seconds. And he was out in the middle of a highway standing like, kill me today. And I went out and grabbed him. His big job, his big bucks, his big house, His big car, his big ego did not meet the deeper need of his soul. He needed to be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. He needed something that only God could do. And thankfully, I can say that years later, he has found that in Christ and is living a solid life for Christ today. I think we're all good at creating facades. We're good at creating facades of independence and self-sufficiency, and, you know, we have it all together. We even work hard at times to make it look like we have it all together. We've got the perfect marriage, and our kids are controlled and perfect, and maybe driving cars that we can't afford and dressing with clothing that we really can't afford. But we want people to think that we've got it all together, but deep down inside, we're broken. We're empty. We're weak. We're crying. If you're around anyone long enough who is not seeking to find their life in Christ, you will see their house of cards crumble. It may be divorce or abandonment. It may be financial ruin. It may be heartache with children. It may be the onset of critical illness, or maybe facing yourself, the specter of death. But eventually, everyone has to and will confess the depletion of my own resources, that I cannot, even if I won't admit it to you, I at least on my bed at night will say, I cannot do this alone. And so Paul teaches us how to pray for each other, and certainly to pray it for ourselves, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul's saying God's resources are available. They're abundant. If you have the Spirit, which means you are in Christ and Christ is in you, if you have the Spirit, then you can be strengthened by the Spirit. Having the Spirit isn't enough. Experiencing the Spirit, having God empower you in your life. He adds in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And let me just say that the two words, so that, are not in the Greek text, though most translations add them. So the translators are saying, be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That this is the consequence of being strengthened. That having power, having confidence, having encouragement in your life is having Christ dwell in your heart by faith. And you may say, but I'm a Christian, he's there. But I'm still discouraged. But that's not what Paul's saying. He uses a particular word that's translated dwell. It means to be settled, to be at home. It's one thing to have somebody living in your house who may annoy you, who you can't wait until they leave. They're a nuisance. They disturb what you want to do with your life. And unfortunately, as Christians, that's the way Jesus is to you sometimes. He's there, but he's not welcome. He's not settled at home in you. Because he's a nuisance. He disrupts what our evil hearts, our passions want. But Paul says, I pray that God would strengthen your heart by the Spirit in such a way that you are, that Christ is resting at home in your hearts by faith. That you have just settled living with Christ and knowing Christ and loving Christ and delighting in Christ and resting in Christ, that your comfort and your joy is that Jesus Christ is part of you, is in you, is with you. This is what he prays for. Because this is our only hope, our only source for strength, and as we'll see, for anything else in life. Is found in Jesus Christ. And believing this, that he would be at home in your hearts by faith, that you would come to some settled conviction that Jesus is part of me and he's welcome here and I love him and I trust him and I want him to be my all. I believe in him. I rest in who he is and what he's done for me. To be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man so that you have this relationship with Jesus Christ where you are just at home with him and he is at home with you. And secondly, we need to experience not only the strength of the Spirit, but the love of Christ. Now, as I read through the text, these three things that Paul prays for could be parallel things. That is, three separate things. I pray that you be strengthened. I pray that rooted and grounded in love, that you may know the love of Christ. And I pray that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Or, and perhaps more likely, they are sequential. I pray that you might be strengthened by the Spirit in your inner man so that being rooted and grounded in love, you may know the love of Christ. That once Christ is welcomed and at home and not just a nuisance anymore, but someone that you want to live with and enjoy and find your delight with, now I pray that you may know this love of Christ. And it's not just knowing it intellectually. Certainly he said a lot about that already. He talked about how God in love predestined us unto the adoption of sons. Ephesians 2 talked about this amazing, unsearchable grace and love of God in Jesus Christ. I mean, this is wonderful. But it's something you need to experience. Now, if you're married, you know the difference between a spouse saying, I love you, or maybe even believing that your spouse loves you, and yet not feeling loved. The book Love Languages is sort of written on that basis, that it's possible to love, but not to have love, but not to experience love. You know that Jesus loves you, but do you know in an experiential way the love of God? Do you know it in such a way that it captures your imagination, it captures your heart? That it does something to you, that God, that Christ loves me. He says there's something so extraordinary about this love. Love that you want to be rooted in. again, like a plant that's growing and giving life to you. And love that you want to be grounded in, like a house with a firm foundation that is unshakable. That you want to know something about this love, that it gives you life and it gives you firmness and strength. And that there's something about this love that just, it goes on and on. The breadth of it, the length of it, the height of it, the depth of it. I mean, how do you describe it? Man, if you're in a good marriage, you get a taste of that. Every good marriage is a taste of heaven. Will you experience a growing love, a deep love, a love that accepts you with all of your faults, despite all of your faults, a love that forgives you, a love that sometimes sustains you when you're weak, to know that you're living with someone who knows the worst about you and still loves you, and that love keeps getting better and better and better year after year after year. If you're working in your marriage and the grace of God is at work in your marriage. Well, Paul said, I want you to know this. This love of Christ that it surpasses knowledge. It's one thing to say, I know Jesus loves me. It's another thing to wake up in the morning and to feel it, to be comforted by it, to be encouraged by it, to find joy in it, to be at peace because I know that Jesus loves me. We sing some powerful songs and hymns and gospel songs and contemporary songs. But probably none are more powerful than the little song in Sunday school that we all learned. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Whatever's going on in your life today, as heavy, as deep, as bad, as seemingly insurmountable as it is, you need to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That, he says, thirdly, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You say, how can that happen? I mean, Solomon in his prayer said that, you know, the heavens can contain you. I'm going to build a temple for God, but how can God even live in a temple because of his immensity in his character and his being? So he's not saying that somehow you and our little puny beings can contain the immensity of who God is, but that we can be filled with all who he is. We can know his fullness, that you might be filled with all the filling that God fills you with. Because the truth is, we're all seeking to be filled. Every one of us. We have an emptiness that we think that, you know, maybe drugs can satisfy it. Maybe that person can satisfy it. Maybe sex, licit or legal sex, can satisfy it. Maybe money can. Maybe that new job. We all have emptiness that we're trying to fill. You know, it's the famous Blaise Pascal. You know, deep within you is a vacuum. There's an empty outline in your soul. But he argues, and so does the Bible, that it's a God-shaped outline. That it doesn't matter what you put in there. Only a personal, living relationship with Jesus who died and rose again can fill that emptiness in your soul. And he says, I want you to be strengthened by the Spirit. To have Christ dwell in you by faith, that you may know more and more this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be, as you experience this love of Christ, you might be filled with the fullness that God fills you with. Is this possible? I mean, is what he's talking about possible? Can this take place? That we can be, by the Spirit, strengthened in such a way to come into a relationship with Christ where he is abiding in us, and he's welcome and at home, and we're delighting in that, that we're beginning to experience this enormous, this wonderful love of God that surpasses knowledge, that we can be filled, satisfied. I mean, who's not looking for strength to live life? And who's not looking for security in life, to know that I am loved in life? Who's not looking for satisfaction and fullness in life? We all are. And Paul says it's in the triune God, made possible to you through Christ who died and rose again, through the Spirit whom he's given to you, who brings you into union with this triune God. Is it possible? Well, Paul answers that for us. He says, now unto him who is able to do more, exceedingly more abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think. That there's a God who is so extraordinary in his ability to satisfy your soul that Paul runs out of language to describe it. He just runs out of language, brings together every adjective and adverb that he can, but he runs out of language to describe that God is sufficient. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And when we confess that, and when we experience that, then we say with Paul, to him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, both now and forevermore. It's all of God. Not only is salvation all of God, your satisfaction and sufficiency in life is all of God. So what do we need to do? Paul would say it's simple. Believe and repent. Repentance is confessing that I'm an empty vessel, incapable of filling the deep need of my soul. And faith is confessing that God in Christ has done it all for sinners. Let's pray together, shall we? Just take a moment this morning to think about your own life, your own soul, your own needs, the cry of your own heart. And while you think about it, believe that there is a God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who has so marvelously and wonderfully provided not only for your redemption, but for your life, for your satisfaction in life. And to right now, just to confess, God, I've sought idols. I've sought illusions and delusions and mirages and false promises, but I'm still empty. And this morning, I want to believe that you in Christ Jesus have provided for me in every way, both in this life and the life to come. And today, I want to rest in that. I want to delight in Jesus. Before I pray, is there anyone that would say this morning, God speaking directly to me, to my soul, to my heart, to my life, to my marriage, to my values, he's speaking to me this morning, and I want to know more of what God has for me in Christ. Pray for me. Would you do that? Just slip your hand up where you are and say, yes, God has been speaking forcefully, personally, directly to me this morning. Others. Yes, God's speaking to me. Amen. Thank you, friend. Father, help us to learn to walk, to live by faith in your offer of yourself, of the Spirit of Christ, to be all that we need for the deep satisfaction of our souls. Help us to live lives of repentance and faith, fighting against unbelief and fighting to believe that Jesus Christ is all we need. I pray in his name, amen.